We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Mark chapter 10. God's word says this: "Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' Testing him. And he answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept.'" That's very interesting, because he's talking to the Pharisees. "Because of the hardness of your heart." Collectively, they're representative of the whole nation and the hardness of the human heart. This is why God wrote this precept through Moses. "But from the beginning of the creation," verse 6 says, "God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore," this is God's design for marriage, "what God has joined together, let not man separate." There it is. Very simple. From the very beginning, God joined a man and a woman in the opening days of creation and has intended so for the rest of creation, all of history. Verse 10, "In the house his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.'" Verse 13, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." "Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God.'" So he's pointing him in a little bit of a different direction than he originally asked. But also notice that this man comes and says, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And I don't want to make too much of it, but if you're coming to God and saying, "What do I need to do?" or thinking, "How am I going to get there?" you're asking the wrong question. The right question is, what did he do? What did God do? As I was saying with somebody just not too long ago, actually I think it was Wednesday night, if you come to the pearly gates, as the saying goes, and God asks you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" any answer that starts with "I" is not good. And a good answer would start with, "Jesus died for me, rose again. I trust in him." Okay, so I am involved. I am, yes, but I don't do anything. What must I do? Well, the Lord's going to answer verse 19. "You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." So you might be thinking, well, Jesus seems to be answering what he has to do, but what's missing is an explicit statement of the fact that the Old Testament demonstrates and the New Testament teaches nobody can do these things satisfactorily, perfectly. All fall short of the glory of God. And so verse 20, the man answers and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." Well, that's doubtful, of course, highly doubtful, impossible. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. We see that today, don't we? Oftentimes, those that are wealthy, but let's admit, we are among those that are wealthy, many of us, most of us in the United States, comparatively speaking. It's hard for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God because we don't need God, we think. I'm talking collectively now, of course. We know that we need God here at Fellowship Bible Church, and that's the clear teaching of Scripture. But it's easy for us to become, reliant on the arm of flesh, and we recognize that that's insufficient. And the disciples, verse 24, it says, were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, don't soften that statement. Some have tried to soften that and talked about camels going through a small gate in the city of Jerusalem called the eye of the needle, but it was possible for a camel to squeeze under there. What Jesus is saying is that it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a literal needle, and so impossible it is for salvation, for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And that's because salvation is of the Lord, and not of men. And salvation, by the way, is a supernatural thing. It's not merely natural. And so it can work in God's economy. Well, may God's word be blessed as we've read it this morning. It's good to see you all here today. And we're about to invite in just a moment Hector to come again and share in the word of God. A very capable servant handling God's word. And we're looking forward to what he shares with us today. Hector, I don't remember when I first met you, but it had to be over at E3 conference or a seminary somewhere or something. You probably have a better memory than I, but you can tell us if you remember. But I've just been very grateful for their ministry, just plowing ahead. Just keep on ministering for the Lord and see what he does. They found that they are movable missionaries because they have to move from one continent to another now. God's providential guidance has made that abundantly clear, and we're grateful that we can continue to partner with them and see some church work done in southern Mexico. I didn't realize it was so far south that you were going to be. Wow, that's way down there. So with good access to some other countries, we've learned today. So that is an excellent opportunity that God has provided for them, and Hector, God has used him to be outfitted for this kind of ministry, so we're grateful for it. Hector, would you come now and share in God's word? We're just glad to have you today and your family. Hope that everybody's doing tolerably well this day. So
if you have your Bibles, let's go to Colossians chapter 4, please. Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to be in this passage in Scriptures. Colossians 4. And verses 2 to 4. And I just want to talk to you about missions and prayer. Missions and prayer. And so this is where we're going to be during this morning sermon. Missions and prayer. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 4. The Bible reads, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom to understand your word, but also to apply it, because we're not here for a class, we're here to learn your word, so that we can put it into practice, to serve you, to love you, to honor you. I pray that you would help us to that end. I pray for strength, for wisdom, the words to speak boldly your word for the glory of your name, I pray. Amen. So, the last month and a half when I was in Mexico, so speaking Spanish, so my English sounds a little funny. Plus, it's mixed with all the Zambian English I learned over 14 years. It's British English mixed with Zambian local languages. So, you know, kind of funny because they confused a lot of words, like the R's and the L's. Because there's no L's, there's no R's in local languages in Zambia. So they confused, you know, they'll say, you know, I want fried rice, they'll say fly lice, you know. You don't want that. You don't want fried lice, right? So if that comes out, you know. Sometimes I would say to my sisters, man, I'm becoming a Bemba, which is the local tribe. Instead of saying, let's pray, I'd say, let's play. hopefully that wouldn't happen today. But in this letter, Paul is a missionary, and he's writing to the church in Colossae, right? And he is in prison as he writes his letter. He is in prison along with others of other people, some of his companions. He didn't plant this church of Colossae. Very likely was a man named Epaphroditus. Was it Epaphroditus or Epaphras? One of the two. Don't quote me on that one. You can ask the professor later here. Sorry. Yeah. He didn't plant this church, but he had a very close relationship with the church. And what we see in this letter is he loved the church, and the members loved Paul. He knew many of its members. He talks about Epaphras. He talks about Philemon, Onesimus, and some of the people in Colossae, right? And so Paul... he was very close to this church. They loved him. They prayed for him. They encouraged him by sending members to serve him and also possibly supporting him. And so, Epaphras was with Paul in jail, in prison. He was probably in house arrest in Rome, so he probably had access to people, but he was there in prison with Paul. And Epaphras was a member of the church, as we see later in chapter 4. And they had sent him over, or he had gone over, and he was serving Paul. So there was a very close relationship between the missionary and the church. Even though this was not his sending church, but they understood that they were partners in the ministry. And so there is a great relationship. And so this letter, in a sense, one of the things it does, though it's not the main thing, but one of the things it does is it portrays a relationship of a missionary with a church and their mutual love and care. Right? So there is this relationship here that we see missionary and church. And so what Paul does is he is advancing this relationship by asking them to pray for him. And so by doing so, the missionary and the church were partnering together for the spread of the gospel. So the church is possibly, though the text doesn't make it clear, but possibly supporting him, as the Philippians did, and the Macedonian churches, right? And then also, they are praying for him. And in that way, they're partnering in the spread of the gospel, which is what you as a church as well do with your missionaries, right? And when a missionary is planting a church, because of your partnership with the missionary is, as it were, you're also doing the work, right? And so that's what is happening here, and that's where we get a lot of our philosophy of missions, from some of these passages that indirectly teach us a lot about missions. So in this passage, Paul is going to talk about prayer and missions and prayer. And there are two things that he's going to tell them in this passage in regard to praying for missions and missionaries. And so this is how I'm going to divide the passage. So two things, basically. Two main things, and then some sub-points. Number one is how to pray, how we must pray, and what we must pray for. First is the how, and then the what. So let's start with the how. Okay, let's go to verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer. So here's the first thing he says. Before he gives any other commandment or any other, or ask for anything else, he says, pray earnestly. So that's the first thing. How must you pray? You must pray regularly. You must pray regularly. He says, probably the best translation would be something like devote yourself to prayer, right? And it's something that Paul commands more than once in the New Testament. It is essentially the same as pray without ceasing. He had said that to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5. And so he is basically here asking them to pray without ceasing. In your Bible, it may be two words, continue earnestly, right, in prayer. So in the Greek, is one word. And so it is. It basically means to persevere, right, to be consistent in it, to pray without ceasing. And this refers to a life that is characterized by a constant attitude of prayer. Paul is not saying that you must be 24/7 on your knees, right? That would be obviously impossible, right? But he is saying that we must have a consistent attitude of prayer. It is a believer that brings all things to the Lord in prayer. You know, you may not be able to always be on your knees, but you are constantly in an attitude of prayer. You're going to work and you take 30 seconds in your mind, Lord, today may you help me work for your glory. Right? You are buying a house, right? And you've gotten on your knees many times. So you prayed several times. As you go, you meet with the agent, right? And you pray, Lord, is this a place I can buy and use it for your glory? Right? Or you're going to church. You know, instead of arguing in the car with one another, you know, and we say, hey, Lord, in my mind, please speak to me today, right? And it is a constant attitude of prayer. And when it comes to missions, you know what is going on with your missionaries. You have the amount of missionaries you may have, and then you constantly are, Lord, protect this missionary today. Protect this person, right? This is a story of David Livingstone. You probably heard the name. He was a missionary in Southern Africa, mainly a doctor, but did a lot of mission work, paved the way for a lot of missionaries. And there's a story where these missionaries wrote everything in their diaries. I actually just finished last week reading, have you ever heard of To the Golden Shore, The Life of Adoniram Judson? It's a longer biography. Every time I feel like I've suffered something, I read that biography, I'm like, yeah, you don't know what suffering means, you know. So that is a great biography. But I was just reading. David Livingstone records in his diary that he was attacked by a lion, right? And so a lot of his life, the last few years of his life, this arm didn't work very well. His shoulder was messed up because of a lion, you know, attacking him. I think it was actually in Zambia. Then he writes what happened on such a day. In the afternoon, he was walking to another village and he gets attacked. And then in one of the trips he made to England, a lady told him, I was praying, you know, I kind of felt led to pray this for you on this day. And he looks at his diary and it was a day he was being attacked by a lion in the afternoon. You know, it sounds like because we don't hear those things, our prayer life sometimes is so shallow that we think that those things are kind of like, you know, they don't really happen. They're more like nice children's stories, right? But they do. The Lord answers our prayers, and we must be people that are devoted to prayer. Sadly, this is a lost virtue for many believers. Many people don't pray unless it is about material things. That is what most people actually pray about when, you know, a bigger house, a better job, a promotion, or health, you know, all that. Things that we can pray for, but those become our main or only prayers often. When was the last time you said, Lord, you're suffering to bring me to you, or to bring me to my knees, right? Lord, let me see my sin. You know, those spiritual things that are painful. I mean, think about it. Most people actually pray when they eat, right? And they almost have a prayer memorized, right? Almost every Christian has a memorized prayer. Lord, bless this food. Bless the hands that prepared it, even though your hands prepared it, right? So you're basically praying for yourself, right? Lord, give it to the missionaries and the orphans, right? Amen. And it's almost like a memorized prayer, and it just comes automatically. And think about it. What is the easiest thing when it comes to prayer? It is to give up and to not pray. Sometimes we give up because we don't often see the tangible results that we want to see, or the physical results, so it must not be so effective, right? Or we become what was called a hyper-Calvinist, right? Well, God has ordained everything, so whatever He has ordained is going to go. So why would I even pray for it, right? Or we just, you know, why would I pray? I mean, God is in control. He's going to do whatever He wants anyway. So what, you know, why do I pray? And we misinterpret the Scriptures. But really, that's not the main reason. I think the main reason for lack of prayer is an attitude of pride. Whether we realize it or not, indirectly, when we don't pray, we're doing things on our own strength. In our own strength, our own way, right, without asking God for wisdom. And it becomes an attitude of pride. I do not need God. I do not need His power. I mean, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to missions, you know, I love, how many of you know Acts 1:8? And you will receive the Holy Spirit, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Have you all heard that passage? And then it says, you shall receive power. So it's not the, you know, in Zambia they love this passage, charismatic way, right? Power, power, Holy Spirit, power. And they think it's about speaking in tongues and about, you know, raising the dead and all this kind of stuff. And then he says, you shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. Many Christians have never experienced the power of evangelism because they've been on their knees praying for somebody to come to Christ. There is a power. I mean, I can tell you experientially, you kind of almost feel like God is speaking through you. You don't know what to say sometimes, but God is speaking to you, through you. And it's amazing because He will give you the power. But many times we don't pray. Look at Acts chapter 4, right? When they were praying, the house starts shaking. And I'm not saying hopefully your building won't fall, right? But I mean, that kind of prayer that was so intense. We just have forgotten the virtue of prayer. And Paul commands them that they must pray constantly. And then he says, look at verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So you must pray watchfully. Most translations is being watchful. You must pray watchfully or vigilantly, right? Vigilantly, sorry. There we go. That's better. Paul also says that we must keep alert in it. As I think it's the ESV that says that, keep alert, or is it the NASB? Keeping alert in it, being watchful. This refers to mental alertness in prayer. Now, the Colossians were to pray with that mental alertness. And there are several interpretations as you read commentaries, and a couple of them would suggest that, like for instance, some would be eschatological, right? Being watchful as you wait for Jesus. Doesn't seem to be the context here. And others would say, well, you can take it in the ordinary literal way. And basically said that this refers to not falling asleep when you're praying, right? I don't really think that is the sense here either. Although you shouldn't fall asleep, right? I have some Christians that start praying at night before going to bed, praying for everything, then they fall asleep, right? Wake up in the morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, and in the Bible we do have an example of somebody that fell asleep during, you know, and then just, you know, fell off the window. And so, you know, so don't fall asleep because I can't raise the dead. So, stay with me. You must be vigilant. And it's not about, it's not necessarily about that. What I think Paul is saying here is that, you must be alert, knowing what's going on around you. The circumstances around you, the needs around you. It isn't about not falling asleep. I mean, I know there are many people that can fall asleep very easily. I always admire that. You know, I'm the kind of, like, I have a lot of energy. I go, 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 go. I hit the sack, and in 1 minute, I'm out. and I wake up ready to go in the morning, right? But I can't take a nap, or I get a headache. I've seen people take two-hour naps. I don't understand how that's possible, humanly. I don't understand how somebody can sleep on a plane. You know, you ever seen people sleep on a plane? That's a superpower, because I travel 2 days to Zambia and I don't sleep at all. I mean, I can't sleep on a plane. You know, I also don't want people to hear me snoring. But that's not what the sense of the passage is here about sleeping. I think it is about being aware of what is happening around us. Consider the mission's context and the relationship of the church with Paul. Praying watchfully probably means that they were to know the circumstances, not only around them, but around what was going on in the life of Paul, the missionary. Especially those things that affected the spread of the gospel. So when Paul says, be alert, be watchful, means watch out for those needs in the missions field, in the people around us, in this, you know, everything that pertains to the spread of the gospel. And when you pray for missions, you must know what is going on. And because informed prayer is usually more personal and more powerful. You're not just praying generally for a missionary. Protect the missionary, bless him, and provide for his needs, right? You're praying specifically for what is going on in the life of the missionary. And in that way, you're being watchful. You see, in 4:12, we see Epaphras prayed for them earnestly and constantly. And Paul says he prayed that they would know the will of God in certain areas of their lives. So Epaphras is praying personally for them and specifically, right? He knew what was going on in the life of the believer, so he was praying watchfully, as it were. Most Christians pray sometimes generally, right? Bless everyone everywhere, or bless all the orphans, or provide for everyone. And as a missionary, I can tell you I'm grateful for churches like you that are aware of what is happening in our lives and in the field, so that you can pray for us specifically. And then get messages and say, oh, we prayed for your wife last night. Oh, we prayed for your trip to South Sudan, and I hope it went well. And, you know, when you can, tell us what happened, you know. And so that is it's a real blessing to us as missionaries, because we know that the church is praying watchfully and they know what's going on. So, I'm sure you do it, and I encourage you to continue in it as a church. And then finally, he says, how must you pray? He says, continue earnestly in praying, in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So, letter C, or number three, you must pray with a thankful heart. And thanksgiving is something that the apostle always repeats several times. And I think it is all linked together. I mean, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. You understand this is very clear what thanksgiving means. And Paul repeats it more than once. But I think this is all linked together. The three aspects here that he mentions in verse 2. Because he mentions that we must be watchful in prayer. When you're watchful in prayer, you will also give thanks to the Lord. So when God answers, you will be very quick and ready to give thanks. So here's what I think Paul is doing. Pray, watch, and thank God. Right? When you're constantly praying, you will be finding ways or needs to pray for, right? You'll be watchful in prayer, and when you see those needs answered, then you will be thankful. Do you see how Paul is? It's like a progression, right? So you are consistent, you're watchful, and therefore you're thankful, and it's all interrelated, and it kind of goes back like a cycle, right? So God answered this prayer. I'm thankful. Now you start praying for something else, and you're watching the needs of that, and you're praying for those needs, and then you're thanking the Lord when it happens, and then moving on and again and again, right? But how many times do we not thank the Lord, right? We forget. He answered a prayer. He gave you the promotion, and that's it. Did you stop to thank the Lord? He gave you the wisdom. For, you know, whatever situation. You prayed for your children's salvation. Came to know the Lord. Did you get on your knees and thank the Lord? Or the missionary was brought safely from an illness, or you know, malaria or whatever it might be, did you thank the Lord, right, for God sparing his life? I can tell you how much that means to a missionary, because we had a lot of close calls. I mean, last year I almost got killed in South Sudan. They pulled me out of a van, the Arab-speaking South Sudanese, and threw me on the floor, and the AK-47 pointing at me, screaming in Arabic something. I don't know what he was saying. And then the guy that was with me, he spoke Arabic, South Sudanese. He goes, just give him some money. And the guy didn't want any money. He's just angry. And those guys shoot over anything. I mean, every day people are getting killed over anything. They can shoot anyone with no real repercussions. And so God protected me. You know, people were praying for me while I was on that trip, right, checking on our church plant. And then you're able to come back home and say, thank you, Lord. I mean, I got to the hotel and I was thanking the Lord for that protection, right? And so all that is a progression, how the Lord gives you that, right? All right, so that's what Paul says, how we should pray. He says how we should pray. And then he's going to go on and say what we must pray for. What should you pray for? This time is running. All right, let's move. We only have two more verses. You're not listening fast enough, so I got to be a faster listener. So, all right, what must you pray for? Pray for opportunities. Number one, pray for opportunities. Look at verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So pray for opportunities. In the New Testament, open doors usually refer to opportunities to preach the word of God or the gospel. And in this case, as well as in 1 Corinthians 16:8, 2 Corinthians 2:12, where Paul actually is asking for them to pray for open doors, it always refers to opportunities for gospel proclamation. And Paul is requesting that they pray for an open door for the gospel in the places in which he is ministering. He says he wants to proclaim the word. He says pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word, which probably stands for the gospel, to speak the mystery of Christ, which speaks of the gospel, which he says in other letters, which was previously unknown and now it's been revealed, right? So that's what he is referring to. So in a sense, Paul is saying, pray for us that open doors will present, or there would be opportunities to share the word of God or the gospel. And he always tried to find new ways to share the gospel. I loved analyzing Paul's missionary methods. I learned a lot. And a lot of my practical philosophy has just been learning how he did things. I mean, he would sometimes go into a synagogue, right? You get in a city, go into the synagogue, preach the gospel, get in trouble, right? But some would believe, like in Corinth, right? Or in Ephesus, right? Same thing. But he would go, and some get crazy, and then they would believe. In another occasion, I think it's in Ephesus, actually, where he casts out a demon, right? The demon out of a girl, slave girl. And then that's an opportunity for the gospel. In other places, he is just performing miracles, right? He's healing the sick. Or in Corinth, I love this, he goes to Corinth the year of the Isthmian Games. In that area of Greece, there would be the Athenian Games, which are the Olympic Games, and then the second largest ones were the Isthmian Games, which were held in Corinth. And that was every 2 years. And when that happened, thousands of people would come from different parts of the empire, and then they would come and watch the games. So what do people need? There were not a lot of hotels. So they would stay in tents. What did Paul do? He would make tents or mend tents. And so he starts this business. He finds Priscilla and Aquila. He starts the business and he starts making connections, right? As he's mending the tents. And he gave him a chance to rest because he was very tired. And so he is doing that and he's using that so he was always finding an open door through many different means. And I love how Paul did things. And so, but think about it. Sometimes he would stand before the court and trial. And he would preach the gospel. Or he is shipwrecked, and he preaches the gospel. Don't worry, people. We're all gonna survive. We'll be okay. And he's assuring them, And he gets all these opportunities. I mean, he considered all those occasions as opportunities or open doors for the gospel. No one had better skills to turn any situation into an opportunity for witness. But in this verse, we learn that it wasn't just the gift of evangelism that Paul possessed or his genius personality. He prayed for gospel opportunities, and he asked others to pray for the same. He asked them to pray for wisdom so he could turn situations and conversations into opportunities to proclaim the gospel. And I stand before you, church, and I ask you to do the same for us. That you would pray for us. Because the doors are open everywhere. We just don't go through them. Sometimes we ourselves shut them off, right? We shut those doors when they're open. Because we're afraid, because we don't want to be offended, or we don't want people to reject us. But there are those open doors. Anything, really. I mean, I remember one time in Zambia, I go to a Chinese restaurant, and I'm enjoying Chinese food, and the waiter, his name was Lucky. And so it's a common name there. Well, you should see the names they give people there. But anyway. So his name was Lucky, and I said, Lucky, so you have a lot of luck? He goes, yeah, wow, so you're not a Christian then? I asked, I'm trying to poke the bear, right? So, basically he goes, the Bible and Christianity, or Christianity and luck are the same thing. They go hand in hand. It's syncretistic, right, over there. So I said, well, let me tell you about it. So there's the open door, right? One time I met a guy named Sydney. We were in the line to pay at the store, and it was a long line. It's common, we greet each other there, relationships. Oh, so I said, what's your name? He goes, Sydney. Oh, I said, great. I said, have you ever been to Sydney in Australia? He goes, no, I do not. But he goes, by faith, I know I will go someday. Because I know what faith is. He goes, and by faith, I'll go there. I said, well, let me tell you about faith. Okay, so. And that was a gospel conversation. Everything can turn into an open door. But you have to pray for the Lord to give you the wisdom to open your eyes for those doors. And you got to pray for missionaries to have these opportunities. How often do you pray for open doors? We pray for open doors as it relates to jobs, better jobs, bigger houses, more comfort, better car, better health. But in Paul's mind, an open door had to do with the gospel. And then, look, I love that he says at the end of verse 3, for which I have also been in prison. It is interesting that Paul is praying for opportunities, even though he's in prison. I mean, you don't really have many people to talk to in prison. But he did. Most normal people would be praying for freedom, right? Protection. Provision, because they never got food in the prison. But Paul prays for an open door. He led people to the Lord while in prison. He led Onesimus to the Lord, who was a member of this church. He led, remember the Philippian jailer? He led him to the Lord in prison. So Paul was always finding open doors. And he is in prison. Do you pray for open doors? He believed that God is so powerful that he would open doors for him to preach the gospel. Doesn't matter what situation you're in, God opens doors. He was not self-centered. He had no pity parties. He wanted to see people come to Christ. And brothers and sisters, we must always pray for open doors. Not only for missionaries, but for ourselves. Because missionaries are not hired hands to do what you won't do. It is for all of us to pray for this. See, a study conducted by Lifeway Research, it's called the Evangelism Explosion, found that most Christians found that most Christians in America have never shared the gospel. And what I mean, not just like invite you to a Christmas concert, or, but like openly confronting somebody saying you're a sinner on your way to eternal damnation, but if you repent, you will have eternal life, right? But they also found that most Christians actually are willing and they desire to talk to others about their faith, but they have not found or created an opportunity to do so. Or they just simply haven't gotten around to it. Because most Christians are not praying for open doors. Almost half of Christians believe that sharing the gospel with the lost is very scary. But the study also finds that they hardly ever pray about it. And the study also found that most Christians believe that unbelievers are not willing to listen. In fact, I hear this a lot. Oh, we live in a country that's very, very liberal and people don't want the gospel. And yeah, it's right, especially in your city here, right? But the study also demonstrated that 51% of Americans are willing to hear about Christianity. And also, 60% of religious and affiliated people say they're curious why people are so devoted to their faith. And 66% of people also say that they are at least open to having a conversation about the Christian faith with a friend, a relative, or a colleague, somebody they know. 66% of people. Brethren, opportunities are everywhere, but we need to pray for them. We need to go through those doors, and we don't see those opportunities because we don't pray for them. We need to pray that the Lord will open our eyes to the fields, that they're wide, they're ready for the harvest. I will need your prayers as I go and we go and plant the church in Playa del Carmen. And I think the field is wide. I think the field is ready and the harvest is ready. And we don't know anyone there. I don't know anyone. We have no connections. So we need you to pray for open doors. As I go to the streets and preach, as we invite people, as we talk to people in the malls and social media, we need to pray for open doors there. But you also need to pray that for yourself. Finally, Paul says, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So here's the other thing that you pray for in relation to missions and the gospel. Pray for clarity. Pray for clarity. In fact, most translations translate this word as clarity. Here's this, make manifest. So pray for clarity, and that's what it means here in the context. Not to make manifest something that is hidden, but to be clear when you proclaim the gospel. He says that to make it clear, or to be clear, which is how I ought to speak. I ought to speak with clarity when I proclaim the gospel, basically Paul is saying. So pray for me that when I preach it, I make it clear. He understood the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel in a clear manner. He was not eloquent or ambiguous when it came to preaching the gospel. He said in 1 Corinthians 2, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come as someone superior in speaking ability or wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was not like the Greek scholars and the Greek orators, right? That would be so, they wanted to sound so wise and so educated that made everything so unclear. And we have preachers nowadays, right, that speak in a way that people cannot understand. The Lord said, we must feed the sheep. Spurgeon, I think it was Spurgeon, used to say that some preachers put the word, the food so high that the sheep cannot reach it. The Lord didn't say, feed my giraffes, right? So said, feed the sheep, right? And so I'm not saying we dumb it down either, right? That we don't teach the scriptures properly, but we must make it clear. And I pray, and I ask, I'm sorry, that you would pray for us, that I would be clear in my proclamation of the gospel, that I would contextualize and understand what a person is like, how they think, so that I would adapt the message, not in a sense that changing the message, but that it would be clear for the people that we're proclaiming it to. When it comes to missions and evangelism, we have that responsibility to proclaim the gospel and proclaim it clearly. This means that you ask the Lord for wisdom. You ask the Lord to, and you ask others to pray that God gives you clarity. And look, not everyone is the same, and sometimes you have to adapt to the person, not the message, but the method and the manner in which you share it to make it clear. But oftentimes, here's what I find. Believers are so unclear and indirect when they share Christ out of fear of offending the other person. Then they walk away and say, you know, they were very unclear, very ambiguous, but they walk away, well, at least I sowed a seed, right? You know, trying to encourage yourself. Because I always thought it was fascinating that the Western world, in the Western world, Western countries, people are very direct. Okay? I'm actually a very direct person too, but people are very direct in the way they say things. If they say no, if they don't want, they say no. In Africa, you don't say no. You beat around the bush for 5 minutes, you give a story, and you never say no, but you said no with a story or indirectly, right? So they're never, it always drove me crazy. They were never clear in communication because they're fear of offending one another. Whereas in the West, as you say, no, and I don't like you, no, I don't like that, and no, right? And that's the way it is. Whereas in Africa, it's different, right? And they won't say that. Sometimes they want, this is the most common one, they want to ask you for money. They don't say, please, would you lend me some money? They would say, Pastor, you see, my family's been sick. We don't have a lot of food at home. We're struggling. So please pray for us. Now, okay. If you're a Westerner and you don't know African culture, say, oh, I'll pray for you. In fact, let's pray right now. But in reality, what he's saying is, help me. Right? So they're not very direct. So people here are very direct. But you know what I did find? When it comes to evangelism, Africans are very direct, and Americans are not. They, for them to muster the courage to share the gospel can take years. Talk to a neighbor, well, you know, I'm building a relationship, you know. Very rarely would they throw a little Christian phrase, right? Oh, God loves you, or something. And very indirectly, when they get to share the gospel, right? It's sad because it doesn't reflect the culture. It reflects a fear in our hearts. But Paul is praying for clarity. And when you pray for clarity, that means that you also pray for courage to preach God's word, to proclaim the gospel. You cannot be afraid or insecure. You should not be afraid of offending. Otherwise, you will be very ambiguous when you talk to people about Christ. I'm not saying that you must be offensive yourself, right? You're not a Jehovah's Witness. Okay, don't be annoying. Okay, but what I mean is, sorry, that sounded bad. That's not what I meant. I didn't mean it that way. What I mean is, like, you know, because Jehovah's Witnesses in Zambia, they just won't leave you alone. It's a country with the highest percentage of Jehovah's Witnesses per capita in Africa, in the whole world, actually. And they're just there, and they won't leave. That's not what I mean. But that you pray for courage and clarity to proclaim the gospel, to not be afraid of offending, because the gospel is offensive by nature, because man does not want the truth. If you don't pray for this, you will end up being unclear. Or worse, you may end up agreeing with unbiblical things so that you don't offend. Why do you people condemn homosexuality? You know, Jesus loves everyone. Well, yeah, you're right. You know, yeah, Jesus loves everyone. You know, yeah, it's true, but in the context, you're basically agreeing with sin out of fear of not offending someone. I know that doesn't happen here. But generally, we can agree with things that are not biblical out of fear. And one thing I always do when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, I get an opportunity, is as I start speaking, I say a 5-second prayer in my head. Lord, you've opened this door. Give me wisdom to speak. in my mind, right? And the Lord answers those prayers. He has promised that if you ask anything according to His will, He will answer. So my encouragement to you this morning is that you pray. That you pray constantly, that you pray watchfully, and that you pray with a heart of thanksgiving. But also, that you pray for open doors. You go through those open doors, and that you pray for clarity as you proclaim the gospel. And finally, I ask you to pray for that as well, for us in our ministry as we go and plant a church. At the end, we'll be able to greet you. We have some prayer cards there. They're new. They don't say in Zambia anymore. So if you want one, you can take one. Our email address is there. You can sign up for our prayer letters. There's a sign-up sheet there if you want to get our prayer letters. Thank you for having us. Let's pray, and we'll be finished with the sermon. Father, we are grateful for your word. Pray that this word will go in our hearts and minds, that we would glorify your name in the way we do missions, in the way we pray for missions and missionaries. Lord, you would give us, that you would open our eyes to see the open doors, the fields that are ready for the harvest. That you would help us, Lord, to have courage and to be clear in our proclamation of the gospel. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.